Our first scripture passage this morning is about Jacob, a man who grew up in an atmosphere of parental favoritism and sibling rivalry. His mother, Rebecca, received a word from the Lord during her pregnancy of great future significance. Both her sons would father great nations, and that the elder son would serve the younger. A distinct preference for her second twin led to Rebecca's subsequent manipulation by her treatment of events, with which Jacob willingly colluded. His whole life up to this point has been marked by trickery and deceit. It's time to read and hear the Word of God.
Our first scripture reading this evening is taken from Genesis chapter 28, reading from verse 10 to the end of the chapter, and it's in the Pew Bible, page 30. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were descending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Our second reading is taken from Matthew 28, verses 16 to the end of the chapter in the Pew Bible, 1001. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Amen.
In Genesis chapter 28, at the 15th verse, we read, God said to Jacob, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. For the last 33 summers, the Ferguson family has holidayed in the same small fishing village in Spain, in an area called the undiscovered Costa Brava. Such an admission may leave you thinking we lack imagination or a sense of adventure. Could we be victims of some obsessive compulsive disorder? Think what you like. We love the people, the ambience, the scenery, the cuisine of the region. I can think of no greater pleasure than sitting people watching in the small square or encased in my comfortably padded chair in the bay. A father and his son operate the only fishing boat in the village, but come Saturday and Sunday mornings, dozens of sailboat owners come to the bay to launch their craft for a weekend of sailing. One couple will take quite a while to haul their provisions and gear to their boat. Once aboard, they change their clothes, turn on the music, and then spend the better part of the day lounging around on the boat, which is still tied to the buoy. They read and nap and chatter. They sleep in the cabin Saturday night and on Sunday mornings go through roughly the same routine of the previous day. Then about 4 o'clock, they pack everything back in the car and drive off home. Another couple get to their boat on Saturday morning. They bring the same gear as the first couple, turn on the same music, socialize a bit, but then they do something somewhat odd. They start up the boat's engine. They untie the ropes. They back away from the buoy and cruise in and around the other craft anchored in the bay. The couple may spend an hour looking at the other boats in the harbour and then drop anchor to cook a meal. That evening, they may even venture out by the breakwater to gaze out at the open seas, but then come back in, sleep on the boat overnight, and repeat the whole process on Sunday. Yet another couple get to their boat early on Saturday morning. Their gear is soon transferred on board. The craft backs out of its anchorage and heads straight to the breakwater. As they are heading out, they hoist the sails, and when the wind fills them, they shut off the motor and enter the open sea. They must hear the sails straining and the water rushing along the hull. They feel the swells rising up underneath them, and they keep going until the sight of land is lost. They spend the entire night out on the open sea, cooking in spite of the motion of the boat underneath them. They use a flashlight at night to look at the charts and to keep their bearings, and then they come back into the bay late Sunday night. Come Monday morning, each couple will be asked, "What did you do this weekend?" Each couple, no doubt, will give the same answer: "We went sailing." But they're sailing and sailing. The same analogy is true of faith. Some people play at being a Christian. They show up at church a couple of times a month, drop a note into the offering, and do their best to look religious. But they never untie their boat. They always manage to maintain a connection with the safety of the shoreline. Others attend church every week, boost their offerings, and occasionally even show up to volunteer for something. They're willing to sail around the harbour and experiment with dependence on God, but since they stop short of the open water, they never really know what it would be like to trust God fully and deeply. The really committed leave the safety of the harbour, accept the risk of the open seas of faith, and set their compasses for the place of total devotion to God and whatever adventures He plans for them. These are the people who eventually experience the commitment-making and commitment-keeping nature of God. These are the ones who will someday sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," at the top of their lungs. Jonathan Aiken was a member of Parliament who was converted in prison. When he recalled his earliest relationship with God, he put it on a par with that of his bank manager. He said, I spoke to him politely, visited his premises intermittently, occasionally asked him for a small favour or overdraft to get myself out of difficulty, thanked him condescendingly for his assistance, kept up the appearance of being one of his reasonably reliable customers, and maintained superficial contact with him on the grounds that one of these days he might come in useful. When convicted of perjury and sentenced to prison, Achan decided to pursue a more personal relationship. Though a gulf of around 4,000 years separates that member of Parliament and the man who featured in our Old Testament lesson earlier, Jacob, I believe that both for a while shared their same perception of God. Now you see him, now you don't. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." Here was that bitter realization that there had been long tracts of his life in which Jacob had had no realization of the nearness of the presence of God. It had rarely, if ever, occurred to him that there's a divinity that shapes our ends, rough-hew them how we will. Jacob did everything both right and wrong with great zest and zeal. He deceived his own brother Esau and his father Isaac. He wrestled with an angel and worked 14 years to marry the woman he loved. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob are amongst the most significant people in the Old Testament. It is important to realize that this significance is not based on their personal characters, but upon the character of God. They were all men who earned the grudging respect and even fear of their peers. They were wealthy and powerful, and yet each was capable of lying, deceit, and self-reliance. They were not the perfect heroes we might have expected. Instead, they were just like us, trying to please God, but often falling short. After Jacob had stolen the blessing from his brother Esau, he fled for his life. That night, as he lay alone and vulnerable under the stars, he experienced a remarkable dream, a staircase stretching from earth to heaven, and angels of God ascending and descending. The dream reminded Jacob that the reality of God's presence encompassed much more than what he could see around him. The eternal dimension, heaven, exists as well, and it is closely connected to the life we know. God the Father wants us to be in close and constant relationship with us. God is foundation for living. If we don't have a sense of the primacy of God, we will never get anything in life right. We cannot have God simply on the margins, always looking in. Not God only as one option among many, nor God only on Sundays. God has to be both at the centre and circumference. God, first and last. But the book of Genesis does not present that truth as an abstract, bloodless principle. We are given a succession of stories with named people, people who loved and quarrelled, believed and doubted, had children and married, experienced sin and grace. If we pay attention, we find that we ourselves are living variations on these very stories. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah and his sons, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel. The stories show that we are never outsiders or spectators to anything in heaven and earth. God doesn't work impersonally from space. He works with us where we are as he finds us. No matter what we do, whether good or bad, we continue to be part of everything that God is doing. Nobody can drop out. There's no place to drop out to. So we may as well get started and take our place in the story. God designed creation so that he could interact with us. He stands ready and constantly attentive. And God made that promise to Jacob. What welcome words to a man alone, afraid for his life and on the run. Jacob had no family and no home. And yet the God of the universe was promising to accompany him, reminding Jacob that all the promises he'd ever made were still valid. Generations later, before he ascended into heaven, Jesus would make the same promise to his disciples, and it still applies to us as well. A 3-year-old child was sitting on her grandfather's lap as he read her the bedtime story. Taking her eyes off the book, she reached up to touch his wrinkled cheek. She alternatively stroked her own cheek, then her grandfather's again. Finally, she asked, "Grandpa, did God make you?" "Yes, sweetheart," he answered. "God made me a long time ago." "Grandpa, did God make me too?" "Of course he did," said the grandfather. "God made you just a little while ago." Feeling both their cheeks again, the granddaughter observed, "God's getting better at it, isn't he?" The simple innocence of a child is so heartwarming. Wrinkly grandparents may envy their grandchildren's smooth skin and fresh complexion, but they are wise enough to know that not only skin wrinkles. Our tempers, our notions of right and wrong, our sense of commitment, our faith in God's grip of us. Remembering Jacob's experience, let's prepare ourselves for the commitment we will all be asked to make soon in the baptism of a little baby. Let us pray. And as we pray, let us remember a day that perhaps we can't remember firsthand, but we can remember some of the people who were present on that auspicious day. When Reverend Hans a babe baptized, the tears at once rushed to my eyes. Such purity and innocence quite overcome my reticence. Then while my face is wet with tears, my thoughts race back across the years and visualize the Sabbath day when sprinkled water on me lay. What hopes were clustered round my head, what loving prayers for me were said, and now to manhood's stature grown, what tender mercy have I known. In what remains of life's brief span, make me, O God, to be the man my parents prayed that I should be, a fellow worker, Lord, with thee. Amen.